Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it?
Hey, what is going on, all my local guys and gals and long distance pals?
We are back.
We are back in the saddle again.
And we are excited, as we usually are. But I am excited
down
today.
Our neighborhood Sasquatch.
Yeah, we don't have our neighborhood Sasquatch with us today. He'll be back next week, I'm sure.
Is he turning wrenches?
No, not tonight. We're going to do that on Saturday a little bit, I think. But we'll keep working on that. That's going really well, though. The Muddy Piston Garage is a kind of a cool offshoot that's kind of come from Ben just getting behind a camera, and it's been a fun ride. But this show has spawned so many different avenues. God's opened so many doors. It's been amazing. It's been an unreal ride, and it's also opened so many doors to us to meet so many amazing people and have so many amazing conversations and have things that just kind of, you know, it's going to reach that one person that needs to hear it. That's the whole goal, is we're reaching that one person that needs to hear it. That's going to help
different
them.
Shows and books and man, yes. It's just been awesome.
It's been a ride and a half. So, I guess without too much ado, if you'd like, I'll pray this time. And I know I made you pray, I think probably the last two times, but, I'll pray for us this time, and then we'll kind of go from there.
Yeah.
Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for all the blessings that we do not deserve, but yet you see fit to give to us. Just continue to guide us, keep us on the right path. Help us use your word. Help us be mouthpieces for you, and help us reach that one person that needs to hear this message today. Help this get in front of them, Lord. And, just continue to bless the work that's done here and the work of our guest as well today, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Mm.
Well, without any further ado, this is one I've been looking forward to for a while. I've known of this person for quite a while. He knew some of my family fairly well back a ways, but it's been a couple years. Mm-hmm. But today we have with us Dr. Timothy Clary, and I am super excited to be with you. Have multiple books of yours, have read these. Actually, I'm using one of your books right now. This is my favorite one. I'm using one of this on as some of the research material for something I'm putting together as well. So I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us here today.
Oh, no, it's a pleasure to be here. It really is. It's a pleasure to talk to you guys and, you know, spread the word about Jesus. So it's all that's what it's all about.
100%. Well, why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself, Dr. Clary, okay. and kind of who you are and where you are and what you do.
Okay. I'm the director of research at the Institute for Creation Research here in Dallas, Texas. And I've been a geologist for them for over a decade now, working as a geologist. I have a PhD in geology from Western Michigan. I went to Wyoming, got a master's. And in between, I worked for an oil company for about 9 years. Got laid off due to oil prices being so low. But I see that was God's hand and making me move on to get a PhD, or I never would have got a PhD. And ultimately, I never would end up here. And so there's a lot of twists and turns in my life history that got me to where I am. But God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And so I feel like now I'm using the skills and the talents that I developed, and he allowed me to develop through all the schooling and education, teaching college for many, many years. To now be able to do the research that I'm doing and also to tie things together. As you get older, you start to see how it all fits. And so I'm really starting to see how it all ties together into a kind of a flood model that really shows that God's word is true. That's kind of what I really enjoy doing. I tell people that I have the best job in the world because I get to go around and tell people that God's word is true. You know, one of the things they don't believe is the evidence of a global flood, that there was a global flood. Maybe people want to just make it a local flood or no flood at all, but you know, there's a lot of evidence I've been compiling for the last decade that really shows there's strong, strong evidence for a global flood. And it's to me, if you can believe that and you can see that there's evidence for that, you can believe anything. And so we really believe here at ICR that the book of Genesis is really a book of history. It's real history that really happened. And it only happened thousands of years ago, not millions and millions of years ago.
Hmm.
So I have a long history, a long tirade there, but it's been a long path to get to where I am today. And I feel like, you know, God's finally got me to the point where I'm finally doing what he had planned for me to do, even though I'm still a sinner. We're all sinners. But he forgives us, but he's got me going in the direction that he wants, which I think a long time, it took a long time sometimes to get to. I was 52 when I came here. At least I wasn't 80 like Moses. And, it was one of those things where it's like God can use you at any age. And I feel like this is, finally I've gained enough knowledge in my experience to really, really help show that his word is true.
You kind of just touched on, obviously, your belief of creation, which I know I think that me and Justin both are going to line up with you on 99.9% of things. We're all going to have a few different theories and ideas on certain things, but I kind of want to just, you give your how do dinosaurs fit in with your theory of creation? Cause that's one of the biggest things that we talk about with creation, evolution, things of that nature. How do you see that fitting in?
Well, I think a lot of people struggle with dinosaurs. A lot of Christians wonder where they fit into the Bible. Do they, were they on the ark? Did they all go extinct in the flood? Do they do all these different things? And I think, God made dinosaurs just like he made humans on day six of creation week. He made the land animals on day six. That's how they fit into the creation story. But they're not listed as dinosaurs because the word dinosaur wasn't coined really until 200 years or so after the Bible was translated into the King James English. And so there's no word dinosaur in the Bible, so that really confuses people, I think, more than anything. And I believe they were on the ark as well, because God didn't exclude any animals. He didn't say leave these animals behind or leave some of the beasts of the earth behind. So when he mentions beasts of the earth and other things, I believe he's talking about including the dinosaurs as well. The dinosaurs, to me, there's only about 60 kinds, maybe, or 60 or 70 kinds. If you look at the families of dinosaurs, we kind of look at that as, we don't need every species, just like we don't need every type of dog. You don't need every type of cat on the ark. You need some sort of cat kind, maybe one or two cat kinds, one or two dog kinds, and maybe about 60 or 70 dinosaur kinds. So you really don't need that many dinosaurs on the ark. And I believe God probably brought juveniles on the ark, so he brought the animals to Noah, and for whatever reason, the small little T-Rex they brought on didn't try to eat them. Maybe God had a little special miraculous behavior of the animals they brought on the ark. But nonetheless, you could easily fit about 120 or 140 juvenile dinosaurs on the ark. We actually went through and did the math in my dinosaur book. We put in that the average dinosaur size, based on about a study of 350 dinosaurs, ends up being about the size of the buffalo, the bison that we see in the U.S. That's the adult size. So an average juvenile might have been about the size of maybe a sheep or something like that. So it's easily, they can fit them on this huge ark that was almost 500 feet long and three levels and 75 feet wide and 40 feet high, I think it was, if you figure out the cubit size. And the other thing is that I think they went extinct after the flood. They got off the ark, of course. They called the animals, and then they were told to fill the earth, and they filled the earth somewhat, although the world was a lot different in the post-flood world or the pre-flood world, I believe. Based on the fossils we can see huge, I can't even make it wide enough, but about 2 foot wide dragonfly wings. To have a 2 foot wide dragonfly that we find in the fossil record, you have to have a lot more oxygen. So there must have been a higher percentage of oxygen, a higher percentage of CO2, probably because of that as well, with the plants growing. And so you had a kind of a global greenhouse going on. But after the flood, I think it was much different. When they got off, it was like going up to 10,000 feet for you and me, and there was suddenly not as much oxygen to breathe. Animals couldn't move around maybe as efficiently, the dinosaurs particularly. Why I believe they're cold-blooded and not warm-blooded is one of the reasons why they went extinct after the flood. If they were warm-blooded, I think we still have them, like rhinos and elephants, other big mammals. But the dinosaurs were, being cold-blooded, I believe, they struggled a little more to survive. But we see a lot of evidence of dinosaurs and human interaction after the flood. We see lots of carvings, paintings, Egyptian carvings, the Narmer palette. We see the Cambodian column. Some of these I put in my dinosaur book. But you can see lots of evidence for it. And even in the book of Job, describing in Job 40, behemoth, which the translator didn't know what to do. They just left it as the Hebrew word behemoth. But I believe that's probably a long-necked or a sauropod dinosaur. Some sort of
Inca stones.
Long enough for God to show Job and say, look what I made. Mm-hmm. This is all the wonders that I made. And then even Leviathan might have been like a Spinosaurus or something like that.
I think that's...
To me, I mean, the dinosaurs do fit in the Bible. They're just, they're not in there. They talk about dragons and flying dragons and things like that. Those might have been pterodactyls, but it doesn't actually say dinosaur. And that's because it wasn't, the term wasn't around at the time. I've had a student that didn't believe dinosaurs ever existed. They thought these were just tricks of Satan or something like that. I'm like, well, I've dug up a lot of their bones in different places. You know, I know they're real. They're like all the other fossils buried. Most of them were buried as their ecological zone was buried in what I believe is a progressive flood. And that's what my research has been showing the last 10 years, that the flood flooded every continent equally at about the same time, at about the same level in elevation. And you buried different ecosystems as you went kind of up these hills. And eventually the dinosaurs are buried at a certain level. That's why we only see them at a certain level in the rocks all over the world.
Man, you are dropping.
And science even.
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say the science even helps explain this quote unquote, fairy tale Narnia type world that the Old Testament paints, because people talk about, the giants, and they talk about the long lifespans and all this type stuff, because you have this Garden of Eden style atmosphere. You have this pre-fauna. The nutrients were so rich, and the people, were bigger. They had such rich nutrients in the vegetation, and so therefore longer lifespans, like Methuselah and things like that. I mean, with this pressurized Garden of Eden style atmosphere, I mean, things like that were possible, and the science backs that.
I think the dinosaurs, the big ones, as they continue, like reptiles today, they kept growing bigger and bigger and bigger as they get older. I think many of them might have been 500, 600, 700 years old, just like the Bible talks about humans were living to be 800 to 900 years old. So I think the dinosaurs are very old. My colleague here at ICR, Jake Hebert, Dr. Hebert, has been studying in the last year or two longevity, that all these animals they're finding in the fossils, from clams to sharks, were actually living longer, maturing later. And, the fossil record does reveal a lot and tells, so the Bible talks about humans. If you read through the genealogy, is about the youngest human that had a child was about 64, 65 years old. So he thinks it's possible humans were, going through puberty until, maybe their 50s or 60s. It's possible that humans were growing really slowly or maturing more slowly as well, like all these other animals he's finding. So there's some interesting things that, we may never know the answers here, but there's some hints in the fossils and like you were saying, of much, much bigger animals. And I think it's because many of them are older. But the Bible talks even about giants and stuff, in Canaan when the Israelites were coming in to take over the promised land and things like that there. And there's carvings of Egyptians with big Canaanite people. The Egyptians are this big and the Canaanites are much, much bigger. And so there's some truth in these things that ties right back to the Bible.
Oh, definitely. There's always a connection. I think God gives us the Bible because it has the answer for everything that we need, right? It doesn't have, you couldn't put everything that ever happened in the Bible. You'd never be able to read through it, but we have everything that we need in there. And I believe that you can find an answer for just about anything you want in there if you're willing to look at the context and really dig into what you see. And on top of that, all these different extra biblical texts, they're history books. If you look at Herodotus, does talk about those flying fiery serpents, right? Mm-hmm. We have all these other apocryphal books like Bell and the Dragon, right? Mm-hmm. With Daniel killing a dragon in one of those books. There's just so many things that we see through history. That was at Peter Bruegel. That painting from 1562, where it's the suicide of Saul, and there's absolutely no doubt in my mind they're riding on the back of sauropod dinosaurs is what they're showing. It depicts that. There's absolutely no way that you can tell me that's anything else. We see so much of this through our history, and I do have just kind of an off the wall side question. We hear a lot of things. This I think ties into your idea of them being cold blooded, but you hear of present day sightings in native populations and things like that. When you go to Africa, to the Congo, you hear about the Mokwe and Membe, or you hear about things in Papua New Guinea. You hear of large potential pterodactyl ish type birds and things that people see. Do you think that's still possible if they're cold blooded and they're living, that if we had them, they'd be more equatorial?
Yeah, that's one of the reasons I think that they, many of them went extinct. Maybe they all are extinct. I don't know, because they had to live in the warmer climates after the flood. They had a much narrower range where they could survive if they were cold-blooded like I think they were. And they're also more in contact with humans, I think. In the pre-flood world, they lived in separate areas for the most part because they stayed near the plant source that God gave them. God gave every animal, even T-Rex, a special plant to eat to give it its nutrients. And so there wasn't a lot of mingling, co-mingling going on between the different ecological zones because the animals stayed near their, you know, given food source. If that's your main food, if that's your steak, you're going to stay near your steak, you know. But in this case, it was a plant. They did start eating each other after the Adam and Eve sinned, obviously, and there was a lot of shedding of blood, even in the animal world. But I think that they, it makes a lot of sense that they had some sort of a, you know, plant or two that they liked. But after the flood, many of the plants we see in the fossil record didn't proliferate again. So we mostly had flowering plants, whereas the dinosaurs are found buried with a lot of the non-flowering plants. And so they might have, you know, struggled a little bit to get the right foods to supply their needs and their nutrients. That might have been a factor in why they went extinct. But I think humans are actually killing them as well, because they're in direct competition with each other.
There's so many stories.
If you impress your girl, you're going to go kill a dragon.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So many stories.
Being George and the Dragon. Now, my computer says 3 minutes from now something could happen, so I don't know. We'll keep our fingers crossed.
Fair enough.
Yeah. But you had mentioned the flood. I was wanting to ask you, what was your opinion on Dr. Walt Brown and his hydroplate theory?
Do you think that
it was one big continent and got pushed apart and with the whole...
I do believe there was some sort of a Pangea. My reconstruction that I put together, I don't know if you guys have this book or not, my carved in stone book.
Not yet. Soon.
Send me your mailing address and I'll mail you one or two, whatever you guys need. But that covers three continents of my research and shows a Pangea type world that I constructed based on the data. So I do believe there was some sort of a Pangea that split apart during the flood year rapidly. I studied hydroplate theory somewhat over the past, but I think it's now been superseded by what I like better as a mechanism is catastrophic plate tectonics, which was kind of pushed forth by John Baumgartner. And I think his data makes a lot of sense with what I'm seeing, that we see a progressive flood. That as you made more seafloor, it pushed up the seafloor from below. As you make this new hot seafloor, it's like making a hot air balloon. The whole floor seafloor rose, pushed the water up higher, higher, higher. And what I see in all the continents at the same time is this progressive flooding, where only part of the continents flooded early. That's why, like in Michigan and places like that, you just see marine fossils. And then as you made more seafloor rapidly during the flood year, that pushed up more and more and more. So I think, you know, even though hydroplate theory is a good idea, and I agree with Walt Brown, he and I talked several years ago, I agree with the global flood, I agree with, you know, Jesus is our Savior, of course, first and foremost. There was a global flood, and it was about 6,000 years ago, but I disagree on the mechanism. I think the seismic tomography, particularly in the last 20 years, has shown that subduction is real. And what's amazing about that subduction is we see subducted slabs go all the way down to the core, 1,800 miles down, and they're still as cold as they are at the surface, practically, which really indicates that these things had to be down there, had moved down very, very quickly. And they couldn't have moved slow like today. Plates are moving this much per year, maybe even this much. But during the flood year, Dr. Baumgartner, and his math has never been shown to be wrong, has modeled with this really sophisticated government computer that you're going to have rapid movement of the plates, rapid subduction into the earth. And we actually see evidence of that in the last 20 years.
And what was that doctor's name again? I'm sorry.
How that was found. And so, you know, I give him a lot of credit. He got a lot of people, you know, believing in the global flood, but I think, to me, the best mechanism to explain what I see is more the catastrophic plate tectonics. I know there's a bunch of guys emailing me and John Baumgartner that are fans of hydroplate theory, and we're kind of going back and forth on a few things, but it's a healthy discussion in some ways.
I think that's cool. I mean, in the end, it's a non-salvation issue, like you said, right? So it's just something that we speculate and we look at, and we try to take the evidence that we have. Mm-hmm. And make our best conclusion. And the same with anything, we're going to get up there one day and God's going to be like, you were pretty spot on with that, but you were way off over here. And you know, that's just,
I'm expecting that.
Me too.
What was his name again? I want to get his name. John Blade Gardner.
No, Baumgartner.
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 the topic really is always this creation evolution debate. You know, we right now we've been talking about different ideas from creationists. Mm-hmm. Now we're looking at, okay, when somebody confronts you with a Darwinistic point of view, and you, because of your background, and I've had people that are very close to me that have been your students in the past, mm-hmm. and they, I will tell you that I have had nobody say a bad thing about you, first of all. Mm. And secondly, they always say that you always present it because, you know, you're in public education, you have to give the mandated point of view, but you always gave the other side of it too. And so you gave people the option. This is this, and this is the, you know, this is the evidence for this. So I appreciate that very much. And that gives you kind of a unique perspective because you deal with people on both sides of the coin. You've dealt with it through your whole life. But when someone approaches you and says, okay, you know, what is, and this is your regular average Christian who doesn't have the insights that even I do, let alone the stuff that you know, what would you say to them to say, what should you look into? What should be in your back pocket when somebody comes to you? Because, you know, we're told to always explain a reason for the hope that we have in 1 Peter 3:15, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do we present the creationist side to someone who doesn't have that insight?
Mm-hmm.
What's the first few things that you would say, this is important, this is what you should look to, this is what you should look at?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously we look to the scripture and we say this, but mm-hmm. if someone has that evolutionistic point of view, they're not going to look to the Bible first. Mm-hmm. What's our what is our true
ace of the sleeve.
Evidence, like right. physical evidence that we see mm-hmm. to say this is evolution is obviously not valid?
Well, I would go back to being a geologist and seeing the fossils and things. I would say, where in the fossil record do we see anything evolving into something else? You know, where do we see anything changing? And there's even prominent evolutionary paleontologists who have openly admitted and said that there is no evidence in the fossil record of anything evolving into anything else. We just see new things showing up, fully formed, ready to go, and then those disappear, and then new things show up, they disappear, new things show up, they disappear. So we see a continuous change in the fossils, but we don't see anything really changing into fossils. We're missing all those what they call intermediate fossils. There should be billions and billions of animals in the fossil record that show the transitions from one type to another. Even the beginnings, to me the biggest problem is the very beginning of it all, where you first start to see lots and lots of fossils. Go down to the Cambrian, what they call the Cambrian explosion. And above that is where we see most of our fossils form. There's below that there's virtually no shelled fossils. There's just things that might be called algae or, you know, stromatolites they call them, which are kind of like an algae type of thing deposit that built up. But you really don't see animals that move and scurried around until the Cambrian. Suddenly, all the animals show up. Every major animal phyla shows up all at once. Boom. And many evolutionists try to downplay it and say, well, it took place over millions of years. But it's still there. It's still called the Cambrian explosion. It's everywhere in the world. There's a starting point where the fossils suddenly show up from no fossils or virtually no fossils to boom. You know, how do you explain that through evolution? And even the evolutionists have gone down and looked below, into the rocks below that, and they don't see the animals, anything like the animal. They just, there they are. And to me, the beginning of, you know, what we call the rock record of fossils, the fossil record, it starts so suddenly, boom, just like the flood washed in some animals. And then you get more different things, more different things, more different things. But they're fully formed every time. You go back and look for ancestors to them. There are no direct lines. There's all these lines that they draw on a piece of paper and say, connect to this, connect to this. But you look at the animals, they're completely different. There's no way to connect them. And if evolution is true the way Darwin laid it out, there should be, you know, all these fossils that are all every sort of part way between this one and this one and this one and this one. And that, we don't see that. So to me, the fossil record screams a flood. It screams, you know, flood. Ecological zone by ecological zone, starting with the marine fossils, shallow marine fossils first. As the water went higher, you suddenly get all over the world, coal seams show up and land animals show up mixed with marine animals because now you're flooding the land. So the Bible talks about that in day 40 in the book of Genesis. It talks about after day 40, the ark was starting to float. So there's a period where the land might not even been flooded in the first 40 days of the flood. And then the flood continued to progress until it reached a peak, it looks like, from the Bible and what I see in the geology, day 150 when it peaks. And then it went down after that for another 160 or so days and more before it drained off. Because floods don't go right away. They take a long time to build up and also to kind of phase off. In this case, it had to drain off the continents. And there's lots and lots of evidence for that. But to me, the fossil record is a very difficult thing to explain if you're an evolutionist. They try to say, oh, the fossils show it, but they really don't. And so I challenge somebody to say, show me in the fossil record where you see any evolution going on. Show me any evolution happening today. You see new bacteria, you see new, strains of things, but there's still bacteria. There's still, a different breed of a dog. That's not evolution. Yeah. Even Darwin's, the whole idea about these moths, that was kind of, they're still the same moths. They just flip from one color to the other. And so there's really all of his icons is right now we're studying at ICR. We're studying the blind cavefish and we're trying to see if we can restore their sight. And we're going through several generations where we're just starting to get that really going. We've got sighted fish and blind cavefish. Well, we took the blind cavefish and stuck them in the light and they get their color back within about a month if you put them under high light. And so there's things that happen. There's switches in the DNA that God built into the animal that allows animals to diversify and change, but they can only go so far. And that's what we see in the fossil record. We don't see things changing from one kind to another. Now, what exactly is the kind is a little more difficult to define. We think it may be like the family level of our classification system. And that's why I always say there's only 60 or 70 kinds of dinosaurs, just lots of variety. But just looking at the three of us, they'd call us three different species if they found our bones, because we look a little bit different, a little different heights and different shapes. And that's what they do when they name a dinosaur. This one's a little bit different. So they call it a whole new species, so they get a publication. Mm. And so paleontology, to me, shows that evolution didn't happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Spot on.
I think if people would start their conversations and just ask them to define evolution, would clear a lot of things up. Because a lot of times, like you said, people want to point at, micro evolutions, mm-hmm. and like you said, it's just it's the same thing, it's just been an adaptation of the same kind, and it's like no, that's not evolution, that's just an adaptation.
And that's what it is. I mean, there's limits that God put in. He even tells us this, each will reproduce after their kind, and we don't see that happening in the fossils. We just see new fossils showing up, then they stay the same, but they call stasis, and then they disappear. And they didn't really go extinct necessarily, but that's where their environment they're living in was completely buried in the flood. So now you're under the next environment. And we see those same animals, though, the dinosaurs, evidence of dinosaurs living after the flood. And some of them could still be alive today. As you mentioned earlier, there could still be some pterodactyls flying around the tropics. There could still be a sauropod dinosaur or something, maybe not as big as we see in the fossils because it might not be as old. But there's a possibility even some of these swimming reptiles could be living in the equatorial regions. We talk about sea monsters in the Middle Ages. A lot of animals might have been still attacking some of these ships. But I think many of those were extinct as well because the oceans got colder and colder and colder after the flood. Originally, I think it was really, really hot for making all that new seafloor. And that helped contribute to the Ice Age with all the evaporation and other factors. But to me, the flood ended and then right away you started this Ice Age. Because you had the conditions set up by the flood, the volcanoes, and the new seafloor being created to heat the water, and then the volcanoes spewing out, particularly subduction zone volcanoes, because they're the stratovolcanoes or the explosive volcanoes. And they're the ones that were putting up enough aerosols to block out sunlight. Just like you see when a single volcano does that, it can cool the earth for a couple of years. If you have hundreds of them going off at the same time at the end of the flood, and in my research it shows the volcanoes were increasing. Towards the end of the flood, towards the end of the tertiary, whatever you're going to call it, and even into the Cretaceous, lots and lots of volcanoes going off. You've set up the conditions for the flood, for the Ice Age that lasted maybe 500-700 years. But the reason for the Ice Age was to lower sea level, like a sponge, all that ice sucked up a lot of ocean water, lowered sea level, so you had land bridges to almost every continent, so you could get off the ark. You had 500 years to be able to walk over to North America from Africa, from Asia, and any kind, essentially, except a little bit of water to get to Australia. Now, it's animals had to swim across there. That's why you didn't get all the animals in Australia, like lions and tigers and bears that you get everywhere else, because there's still a little bit of water there. But you got kangaroos and a lot of these more unusual animals that only survived in Australia, because I think some of the predators didn't get over there to kill them off. But even, you know, God had a plan. To me, that's the most amazing part of it. He had a plan. He ends the flood, and then he has to wait to, you know, the ark lands. How am I going to get these animals to North America? How am I going to get them to South America? Well, we lower sea level by sucking up a lot of that water. Sea levels dropped over 300 feet. And you had the land bridge across the Bering Sea, across all these places. You could walk from mainland Europe to Ireland, to England and Ireland. You could walk right across. And there's evidence of civilizations under the water there in some places where people were living. But as sea level came up after the ice was melting, of course, unlike today, they weren't protesting. They just moved. You know, they weren't protesting global warming because they probably were enjoying it. But they moved. You know, the sea level comes up. Unless you live in New Orleans, you move. So I lived in the New Orleans area too for a while when I worked for the oil company. And I asked them, why do you live below sea level? We commuted in, you know, above sea level and into the city every day. And they're like, oh, the hurricanes always miss. And then
until they don't.
Craig laid off. A few years later, the hurricane hit, you know, and devastated the city. So it's, you don't always miss. But anyway, that's quite a tirade. I'm sorry.
No, listen.
But to me, you have to have the flood, and the flood, the conditions of the flood set up the ice age. But there was a reason for the ice age. There was, we believe there was just one ice age at the end of the flood, and that's, the reason to make the land bridges to get the animals back. I mean, it's, to me, but the last chapter in this book of mine I wrote says it all makes sense. I mean,
yeah, really I can't wait to read that, because honestly,
this much wisdom, maybe this much wisdom. One moment when I was attempting to jog as I got older, and it kind of hit me like, this all makes sense. This happened. It's almost like dominoes going boom, 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 boom. Once you started the process, broke open the fountains of the Great Deep, and things started to move, and you started pushing water, tsunami waves kind of onto the land, and made more seafloor, went higher and higher, made more seafloor, and then those conditions set up the ice age right afterwards. It was kind of like, it was like there was a plan just unfolding before our eyes, a judgment for the wickedness of humanity and the wickedness of the whole world. All the animals were eating each other, as we see there's bite marks and dinosaurs. Some of them healed, some of them didn't die. There's T-Rex teeth embedded in bones. So we can tell the T-Rex tried to take a bite out of this animal. So it was a very violent, violent world that God destroyed and said, I'm starting over. But the sad part was that only 8 people believed that there was going to be a flood, even though Noah preached and preached and preached. Even only some of his immediate family, the only ones that agreed to go, God found those people righteous. They believed what he was saying. And we're seeing that again. Jesus says it's going to become like the days of Noah before it comes back. And we're seeing wickedness seeping into the earth more and more and more. And the more power people have, the more they do wicked things because they think they can get away with it. We saw that in World War II. We saw what the Germans did. We saw a lot of countries. The Russians did it to their own people. The Chinese do it to their own people. And they just unlimited power, when they don't believe in a higher power, they don't believe in God, they ignore the signs and evidence of a flood, they ignore the evidence of God's word, the truth, that Jesus did rise from the dead. He's living in heaven as he was fully human and fully God while he was on the earth, and he's still that today. He's our only hope of salvation. But he had a plan for that too, to redeem humanity from. Go back to Genesis, he talks about it. Stepping on the head of the snake and that sort of thing. It's all alluded back to that ultimately, even though Satan will bite, he will lose. He's going to lose the battle. He killed Jesus, thinking he killed God. He conquered death. And he opened up salvation for all of us. He says, I am the door. Just like he was, the door of salvation was the door of the ark in the pre-flood world. Jesus opened up the door of salvation for all humanity. And so we have a whole new covenant now. We no longer have to do sacrifices, because the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus himself, he paid the price for all of us. He just wants us all to turn to him.
100%.
And both days was the 17th of Nisan. It was on the same day when Noah stepped out of that ark. Mm-hmm. It was the same day Jesus stepped out of that tomb. A lot of people missed that.
Yeah, I think I heard that once before, and I forget that. So that's a very, very good point. You read through the Genesis, it's very specific in the flood, days and this months, and it's written like a history book, and we believe it is a history book because I see the evidence in the rocks. People ask me all the time, where's the evidence of the flood? And I'm like, just look down.
Yeah.
And most people are standing on thousands of feet of fossil-filled sediments all deposited by water. And even
Jesus even said, if I'm silent, even the rocks will cry out.
Exactly. That, but down in Glen Rose, where you guys are going, you'll see that those footprints are in limestone. They're in a marine deposit, an ocean deposit. Limestone only pretty much forms in the ocean. Why are they walking around in limestone? Because they were, you know, those deposits were freshly thrown in, and these dinosaurs might have got washed in and were still alive, and they started walking around. You know, whether there was a human there or not, that I am not so certain one way or the other. I'd have to take another look at it. But, you know, we do love Carl Baugh and what he's doing down there. But those dinosaurs were walking in limestone. That's just something that shouldn't happen. You shouldn't have dinosaurs in. And in Europe, they find dinosaurs buried in marine rocks. They find them in chalk. They find them in marine sands and sediments mixed with other marine animals. Why does all this evidence keep showing that there was this waves that were coming in, bringing in ocean animals, mixing with the land animals, and yet the evolutionary community just turns a blind eye to it all? Because they, you know, they're kind of like Pharaoh. Their hearts are hardened. You know, they've been taught one way, and they don't see that there's evidence is there. Like it says in Romans 1, you know, it's there. Everybody knows that there's a God, whether you want to try to deny it or not. And they know that God made this stuff. They look at your hand, you can see, like my boss, Dr. Galuza, says, he's a medical doctor. As you look at the hand, you just know the hand was designed. Yeah, it does so many different things. And you know, kids know there's a God. But when you get older, humans start to become so prideful. I think they just like, oh, I don't need this. And they try to claim they're atheists or whatever. And then they buy into the stories of evolution. They buy into the stories of deep time. And they try to, you know, come up with this alternative story to anything but the Bible, and to explain away the universe could create itself, and that's impossible. There's so many problems with the Big Bang Theory. We don't have time to get into all that, but there's a lot of issues throughout the whole scientific community. People just because they're kind of holding the microphone, they can get away with saying anything they want.
Yeah. And they're so puffed up.
They have enough people that they're like in an echo chamber. They think we're crazy, that we're the non-scientists, because we hold, you know, God's word is true. But when I started my research, plotting up oil well data all over the continent, North America, and then I went to Africa and South America, and then I finally did Europe and Asia, which Asia is big, by the way. And it took forever, several years just to do Asia, and then finally Australia even. All that data, to me, shows the same story, the same level of flooding on each continent, flooding the same types of animals. You see the same pattern of sediments on every continent in the same order, because it was a global flood. It was global. It wasn't just one continent here, one continent there. It was all of them at once. And it's a little different story than what we teach in our geology classes. It doesn't show a lot of flooding early on. It shows minimal flooding early, just areas that were shallow seas, I believe, in the pre-flood world. And all the continents, you know, you keep throwing the same sediments kind of like pancakes on top of those, and then next thing you know, boom, they go further in. And then you start getting the land animals and the coal seams from the plants, and like I mentioned earlier, but it happens on every continent. So you see the same order of rocks, the same order of fossils, the same progression of a flood on every continent all over the world. To me, when I present this at some of the talks I give, I ask people, how else do you explain it? And it's usually silence. And I know there's people out there that are doubters, but to me, it's so compelling now. Six continents were the data. And this book just covers three, but the patterns were there even after three continents. And God does provide a little bit of wisdom if you dig into things. You pray for it, he'll give you a little bit. But it's just amazing. That's what I love about science. You can find out more and more, and it always turns you back to Jesus, because he had to be a creator. And there was a judgment of the flood. There'll be another judgment coming, but we escaped that, of course, by becoming adopted into God's family by accepting Jesus. And that's really what we try to get out there. Ultimately, even in all of our talks, we try to tell people a little bit about salvation, how you can become, you know, a child of God. Just like the prodigal son. Sometimes I feel like the prodigal son, I've done so many things, you know, we've all sinned. But I feel like God's still, he's like, look, you're still my son. And he welcomes us in. And I was reading a Bible lesson about that. even the older son forgot that he was a son. He was trying to work with one of the servants. You know, I did all this work. You know, he didn't have to do all that. He could have had a feast anytime he wanted because he was the child of the owner. Just like we are a child of God once we accept Jesus, you know, we can be joyful. We don't have to run around, you know, checklisting, doing my Bible study every day, or God's going to smite me. We try to do, because we love Jesus, we try to do what he would want us to do. But, and sometimes we fail, but we still have to, you know, we still want to. And we see the same struggles in the apostles. They talked about they do the things they didn't want to do, and they still end up sinning sometimes. It isn't like you have to, though, because your sins are forgiven. Even the future ones are forgiven. But it's the most amazing thing. An infinite God can give us infinite forgiveness. But also, like he says, you don't want to go out there and just sin blatantly. You know, because that's not showing that you love the Lord. You know, you want to love each other, forgive each other for when we wrong each other, which I do a lot of that, it seems like. And we all do. But you know, he's there for us. And so, to me, we should be more joyful. And, you know, so many Christians don't seem to have the joy that they don't have to work for salvation. The salvation, you know, Jesus cloaks us in his righteousness. And it's done. He did it all. You know, when he's down the cross, it is finished. It's finished for you and for me and everybody. And so it's, as long as we believe that, you know, we're saved.
Absolutely love it.
Love fulfills the law, man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbors. You love yourself. You know, it's all about image bearing. Mm-hmm. You know, be a good image bearer of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the most important commandments that's misinterpreted is the don't take the Lord's name in vain. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not about cussing people. I mean, that's about, don't say that you're a child of God and act like a heathen, because if you're saying you're a child of God and you're acting like a heathen, then you have taken the Lord's name in vain. You know, it's not talking about cussing people. Right. It's talking about don't be a hypocrite.
Yeah, that's good. Well, and you know, we all find ourselves doing that sometimes too, is the sad part. You know, we all think we can get away from God and do this in secret, but you can't. You know, your sins will find you out, just like David. You know, when Nathan came in and said, "You're the man," you know, told him a story, and then he realized that, you know, he can't hide from God. We all can't hide, but we can be forgiven, and we are.
Yeah, that's just awesome. It is. It's cool that all that, you know, all the science, all the truth that you know, the research, all that does is bring you back to your faith. And that's such a cool thing. And I think that's where, you know, everything that we dive into, whether it's looking at historical contexts or different things and some of these extra biblical texts and all these things, everything always brings us back to the truth of the Bible and strengthens our faith. We dig into so many different, I mean, literally this podcast is what we tell everybody is, it's Jesus to aliens. I mean, everything can tie back in somehow. There's nothing off the table because we as Christians have to have a way to, how do you answer the alien question? How do you answer the question about evolution? How do you answer all these different questions as a Christian? But the Bible gives us answers, and it's these things that we need to, you know, it's hard because we're fighting years and years now of indoctrination. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think a lot of people struggle when you talk about school and things of this nature, where people are given that evolution narrative, a theory, not even a theory, because you have to, a theory, you have to be able to
believe
prove.
System.
It is a true belief system. It's a, not even barely a hypothesis. Mm-hmm. And we're taught as fact. And this fact that people are given, and it's just like you could watch TV today. You go on the internet and you know what I saw on the internet today? It must be true. It's the same thing. We're getting indoctrinated by technology, by just false truths. And it's so much harder to break away from that, because when we're younger, we're more impressionable. As we get older, we're setting our beliefs. It's so much harder to work on those people later. But when someone like you, the ICR, you know, we talked about Bruce Malone, guys like this that come with their faith and show the science and then show how it ties in. There is such a huge need for that across our whole country right now, because we are in the days of Noah.
Paradigm busters, man. They're needed.
And we appreciate everything you do. And we hope you keep up the work that you have been doing.
I've still got a little more to go. I got really sick with COVID in like 2021, we all caught it on this rafting trip. I was leading a trip down Colorado River through Grand Canyon, and there was a guy there that had both shots, and he was doing exactly what the government said the opposite of. He was shedding the virus to us that didn't have the shot, so we all got sick, and I was really, really sick. I didn't think, I thought, you know, I was in one of those days where I'm like, God, if I'm ready to go. If you have more plans for me, bring me, you know, bring me through this. And my wife was convinced I wasn't going to come home. I was stuck in Colorado, staying with my daughter. She was a nurse, and it just happened that's where I was doing some work for ICR and ended up there. I had to stay there for 10 days before I had the strength even to walk to the plane to fly back to Dallas. And then, but God brought me through that, so I know he has more plans for me. I've got to finish Antarctica yet, what I can around the edges of Antarctica, and that'll have the world done in terms of what rocks are there. And as I mentioned earlier, it's showing the same story no matter what continent you're on. That's the most amazing thing, because it's not a surprise if you believe in a global flood. But when I started, I was hoping, I'm like, I sure hope this data shows a global flood. Instead of plotting the data up, I'm like, you know, I believe there's a global flood. The Bible says it. But are the rocks going to show that? And boy, do they. I mean, it's just amazing. And when I had an evolutionary scientist who wrote a lot of textbooks read this, he read through the whole book and he made a few comments here and there. And he says, I love your data, Tim, but I don't like your interpretation. And I basically wrote him back, so how do you interpret it? And he's like, well, you know, standard, you know, story. But, you know, he sees that there's a lot of evidence that kind of goes against what he was taught in terms of the progression of the continents, how they were flooded. And it's amazing. And one other thing you could ask an evolutionist is say, you know, show me the paper that where they found out how you can create life. Show me the paper that's published that shows that, you know, scientists could create life in a laboratory. They've been trying for hundreds of years to create life, and they basically have nothing. Yet they think life just starts on its own. They think, oh, there might be water on this planet or this, you know, satellite of this planet. Oh, that means there might be, you know, conditions conducive for life. There might be life underneath Mars. There might be this and that. But there's no way life can create itself. You know, show me the paper where life can create itself. Or you can ask them, show me the paper where the scientists have documented evolution from one kind of animal to another. There's none of that either, either in the present world or in the fossil record. So to me, but it becomes a religion, an indoctrination, a religion. And people that want to kind of push God aside willingly run to that. You know, but unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that caught up in the middle. They don't know what to believe. And that's why at ICR, that's why we've been around for 50-some years. I just had the pleasure of joining them for the last 10 or so years. But we're here to edify the church, to tell people that you can believe God's word. You can believe everything the Bible said. You can believe in the global flood. You can believe the genealogies in the Bible, which tell us the earth is young. It's not millions of years old. And you can believe all that, that those aren't just numbers that are in there that mean nothing. Maybe we can't pronounce the names of the people, but years, you know, they're locked in. And so even if there's names missing, you still know how old this person was when this person was born, how old this person was when this person was born, even if through the names in between. You know, God might not have given all the names, but you've got the names to show that the earth is only about 6,000 years old. And so we believe that's true, and the evidence that we see scientifically all supports that. One of the biggest things they're finding now is all the original proteins in these dinosaurs and in these fossils. To find original proteins in worm fossils that are supposed to be 500 million years old. 500 million years old, half a billion years old, they're finding original proteins?
Yeah.
How can that be? And so even the evolutionists have been scratching their head for 20 years now, going, how do you have original blood vessels that are still flexible? Why do you have all these things that in animals 66 million years old and 68 million years old, 150 million years old, even 500 million years old? And they don't have an answer that's very, very good at all. And so there's a lot of evidence that the Earth was flooded, but there's also a lot of evidence that Earth was flooded recently, you know, just the last 4,500 years or so. And so just like the Bible tells us. And as I mentioned earlier, those cold slabs deep in the Earth, all the way down to the core, you know, they move down as fast as John Baumgartner says, which is maybe 5 miles an hour, making new crust and humming along. You're going to see cold slabs all the way down to the core, and that's what they keep finding. There's a paper that just came out, two papers in the last 6 months, finding these cold blobs down there sitting on top of the core. They're like, I don't know how those got down there. But they don't really address that. They just talk about, isn't this kind of neat? Isn't this cool? But they never talk, how can you have cold slabs that deep in the earth moving this much per year, like they say, like we're seeing now. But Boston. There's a the reason why the plate stopped moving pretty much as well, because once you ran out of original cold crust, once you consumed all the original crust that was fairly cold and made all new hot crust, of course everything's going to just stop. And so you're no longer, it's not going to pull down the earth anymore. It doesn't have the density contrast and the difference. So the weight kind of falling into water kind of stops. And so the whole world kind of came to a screeching halt, and you just see plates barely moving today because they're 60 miles thick. And so they're hard to stop these huge, massive plates that were moving around so quickly. But we see the evidence of that even in the islands of Hawaii. You see the last few islands show up, they go all the way above the sea level. With all the other ones before that, they were humming right along, making volcanoes. Very few of them made it to the surface. But once the plates really slowed down, you get a lot more volcanic activity. It's now slowing down, but it was spewing out and made those islands. So to me, that's kind of the breaks. You can see when the breaks were happening, which I believe was right about just before the Ice Age. You can see every, so what's called the Upper Tertiary or the Pliocene. That's when I think the flood really ended. Probably the water had drained off the earth and kind of went into the post-flood world, and everything kind of wasn't stopping. But there was still a lot of conditions to set up the Ice Age because of that. That's, again, as I mentioned, that was all by design, all God's plan. So, it's rather amazing. So, I'll send you a copy of this book, a couple of copies, but I recommend reading chapter 20 first, the last chapter, because it summarizes things. Then you can go back and read whatever you want to read. There's some
I'm excited to read the new updated science, because how you talked about the dominoes. Mm-hmm. When I had read In the Beginning by Walt Brown, mm-hmm. I was so excited mm-hmm. because, mm-hmm. like you had said, to me, it answered all kinds of questions mm-hmm. because that oceanic ridge, how it lined up perfectly parallel with mm-hmm. all the major mountain ranges, and mm-hmm. how it, answered the questions of the global flood mm-hmm. and the waters mm-hmm. of the abyss bursting mm-hmm. forth, the pelts on the moon, mm-hmm. the volcanoes and the ash bringing mm-hmm. on the first ice age, all the sunken cities mm-hmm. from the water levels rising, just all that stuff. I was like, man, that answers everything.
I don't think I answer everything. I don't claim to, but I think there's a lot more unanswered things than there are answered. But I think the big picture is coming into focus, the bigger picture. Whether you believe in Walt Brown's theory or I believe in the catastrophic plate tectonics, we both kind of get to the end. We just have a little difference in mechanism, how we got there, how we started, and how we got there. As a geologist, to me, it's a little more, after I talked to Walt, we both basically we disagreed on some things, but mainly on what the mechanism is. I think the pre-flood conditions were different than what he said, maybe, and vice versa. And so when things started moving, there's a difference. But whether you believe in HPT or CPT, catastrophic plate tectonics, you at least believe in a global flood, and the Earth is young. And most importantly of all, we all believe in Jesus as our Savior. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want to share. Mm-hmm. So you can, compare the two models, and people, like to get their favorite models and all that. But I guess they think we're tainted as geologists, and I think they're tainted as engineers because they're engineers. And so I worked with engineers in the oil and gas business, and they never wanted to listen to me, and vice versa. Yeah. But when we did listen, we found more oil. So it's amazing how when people do listen, open that dialogue up, we realize there's
I'm untainted. I'm a layman. I'll hear both sides unobjectively.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, I think in the last 20 years that all that seismic tomography, what they call it, where they can visualize into the mantle, to me is showing that CPT is kind of on the winning side. It's more that you've got these big subducted slabs going way down. And then because they're still so cold down there, it actually is strong evidence that they went down there fast. I mean, and that's a problem for the evolutionists. They just kind of disregard that. Just like they ignore the original tissues in the fossils because they can't explain very well. Or they throw some lame story out there, which really doesn't explain it very well. It's kind of a rescue device. But they really can't explain it very well. And it bothers a lot of them. So they try not to think about those things.
Or some of the fossilized soft tissues even. Mm-hmm. Or some of the soft tissues that have been found with the protein still intact, like you're talking about. So there's a lot.
Yeah, it's like the animal just died. How can these things, how can you have a bone in Montana that's sitting there at 100 degrees in the summer and 40 below in the winter near the surface, and you cut it open and it's still got all these original tissues and like a triceratops horn that they dug into.
Yeah.
You just pull off sheets of it, and it's original, you know, proteins. They do all the tests. It's original collagens. It's original. And I got a colleague down here that got his PhD studying that stuff, and Brian Thomas, and hopefully you'll get a chance to meet him as well.
Looking forward to it.
We're doing some pretty amazing things at ICR, but again, one of our missions is to edify the church and show people and strengthen the church people and the pastors and show them that we're doing. But again, the research you do in biology is really taking and showing that Darwin was completely wrong. He just replaced God with Mother Nature, with natural selection, as he calls it. And even some of the evolutionists are pushing back, going, he really didn't explain anything. He just did a switch. You know, everywhere he said natural selection, you can put God in there. And that's basically what we believe, and it really did happen. He doesn't have a mechanism to do it. He doesn't have a mechanism. And again, I challenge any evolutionist to show me an example where an animal actually evolved from one type to another. You know, we're not talking a different, you know, virus.
Adaptation.
Or a different bacteria. You know, they've been studying bacteria for, I forget how many millions of generations now, and they can't get anything besides bacteria. I know one of these famous experiments that they've done at University of Michigan or somewhere, but going on for decades, and they, you know, millions and millions of generations, and they're still bacteria. They just, it's like we can't produce anything besides humans, because we're humans, and cows can't produce anything besides, you know, cattle can't produce anything besides cattle. You never see that in the world today, or in the past, or even in the fossil record. And so that's what I would ask any evolutionist. Give me one example, one scientific paper that shows now where life came from. They could create life in the laboratory, but anything that evolved from one type to another, and not just the same, you know, a dog breed or not a new bacteria from an old bacteria, something completely different. A single-celled animal becoming a multi-celled animal. Yeah, show me that paper when that actually happened. And they won't have any.
Impossible without intelligent design.
Mm-hmm. Without God's hand.
Exactly. 100%. 100%.
Even the symbiotic systems. I mean, it's the systems within systems within systems. So even if you have one single cell beat the astronomical odds of coming into existence, only to die because all the other systems that it relies on outside of itself didn't beat the astronomical odds at the same time, you know?
And even the evidence that they find, you know, like I talked about dinosaurs mixed with land animals and stuff, they find coelacanth fish, that living fossil that they found living in the Indian Ocean in the 1930s, and they found they're still living there today on each side of the ocean. They live down about 500 feet down now, but they find these mixed with Spinosaurus dinosaurs in Morocco. And so I heard a guy give a talk here at Southern Methodist University 10 years back, 19 years ago, during one of our ice storms here in Dallas. And so being from Michigan, I was able to drive down there without too much trouble. So we had a small audience. I got a chance to ask him afterwards. I said, why do you say that these fish were freshwater fish back then? And he says, well, because they're found with Spinosaurus. But I said, the evidence today shows these things live in the ocean. They look exactly the same as the fossils. They live 500 feet down. He's like, well, but they had to be freshwater fish because they're with dinosaurs. So their thinking is completely wrong. They both, you know, the evidence is there. We find, you know, like I said, dinosaurs in chalk and all these different things showing that they're in marine rocks, how they get in these rocks. The first dinosaur in Ireland was discovered decades ago, but nobody believed it until recently. They realized these are dinosaurs, but they're in rocks found with other marine fossils, ocean fossils, and this, so nobody believed them. But there they are. And so that's the rule they find out in Europe, is there's mixing of dinosaurs. There's even a dinosaur washed offshore. I think I talk about my dinosaur book that you have, where dinosaurs got washed 70 miles offshore, off Norway, and found in an oil well core they took. It's about this big around. They pulled up a toe of a dinosaur bone they could identify as a plateosaurus, a mile down below the ocean surface. So these animals were being washed in, being washed out, all over the place during the flood. It was a very violent flood. The waves were moving everything around. And that's what we see when we look at the rocks, the mixing of all sorts of environments, mixing of coelacanth fish from the ocean with dinosaurs. We go to Montana, we see six species of sharks, right with T-Rexes in the same rock layer. And you know, they have to say, well, they're all freshwater sharks, so they're all freshwater, you know, stingrays, they're all freshwater coelacanths. But the most logical answer is these are a mixing of land and marine. And that's what we think it really indicates. Right, we even have...
makes sense.
I remember they found something in amber. Oh, a nautiloid in amber. One of those, like a chambered nautilus in amber. And the difficulty of them trying to explain that when they found that was almost laughable. The waves must have came in, they almost fell into the... Really? The best explanation is these things were washed in onto the land. Trees got busted. The tree resin came out. And in the water, the tree resin doesn't solidify very quickly. And so these animals were able to get trapped inside that tree resin and then became a marine, animal stuck in amber, which, you shouldn't get that. That shouldn't happen. But that's the kind of things we find all the time that they report, but they never quite get the story right. Because, again, you got the alternative evolutionary deep time view, and then you've got the Bible telling you the Earth's young, there was a global flood.
If you're indoctrinated, you always got to try to fit everything into your narrative, right?
People try to put it all, they try to make everything about, has to fit that story, because it's called science. And anything else, you believe in the Bible, so that's not science. But as you mentioned earlier, the evolutionary story is more of a religion. It takes more faith to believe, because you don't have the evidence to back you up.
Occam's razor goes out the window.
Exactly.
Well, I want to thank you again for coming out and hanging out with us. I do want you to tell everybody where we can find your books, where people can find your research. Like I said, I have a couple different things. I know the ICR's got a whole series of these. Right. Go ahead and let everybody know where they can get your...
They can go to my work site, icr.org, so icr.org, and it's a nonprofit started by Henry Morris back in 1970. They used to be in California. They moved to Dallas about 18 years ago. And that's when a lot of us joined our science staff here. But go to icr.org, and then you go to /store. You can see all these books available, or some of these books are available on Amazon as well. And so you can go to Amazon, look up some of the names of these books, Carved in Stone, or the Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Design. They're for sale there as well. But we sometimes offer things on sale. We've got lots and lots of resources. But the best thing is we also give out our magazine every other month called Acts and Facts, and that's completely free. And so we have enough people donating to ICR, in spite of me, for example. They still give to ICR. God's hand is still helping us to survive. We've always met our payroll in 50 years, they tell me. I never had a problem. It's come close a few times. But people donate to ICR because they want to spread the word about Jesus by looking at the good science that we put out. So we're trying to do more research now in biology, trying to show that natural selection is not real. The things nature can't select anything. It's only what God put inside the animal. Mm-hmm. The DNA can switches go on and off. Whether you have eyes or not, it's the same DNA in this blind K-fish, which is the sighted fish that's of the same species. It's just the switches going on and off because they detect, like sensors in your car, that things are different. So, I don't need my eyes. So then as they develop other senses in their eyes. The energy to make the eye goes into something else and that sort of thing. So God had all that built in as part of the way to fill the earth. I think that's all we need. We give credit back to Jesus, the creator, that he built that into these animals so we can fill all these special niches, especially after the flood when there's so much more cold and in dry areas and wet areas. It's very, very diverse, but yet all the animals seem to fit in there just like they're made for those areas. Even the evolutionists say these animals seem like they were designed for these environments. Well, they were. But, they fit these because the DNA has so much information. You talked about different levels than just in a cell, but the DNA itself, the more they look into it, there's different levels of DNA. All the stuff they thought was junk DNA is now, most of it's been found to have a use. And so there's no real such thing as junk DNA. But that was in the last decade even. But anyway, back to the point, icr.org. Go to icr.org. You can find all the books and resources. But again, if you don't do anything else, sign up for the free Acts and Facts magazine. We don't give your name to anybody else. If you sign up, you'll get it every other month. And it's actually kind of nice. It's a nice little magazine, full-color magazine. It's usually about 30 pages. And there's articles in there written by our science staff and others. And it also tells you where we're going to be, if we're going to be speaking in your area. That's kind of updates in there as well. But you can always follow our website as well at icr.org. But that is completely free. We give that away because enough people give to ICR that we can give that away. It's very costly to mail out, but even if you don't give us a dime, we'll still send it to you. And so, because I know some people, you know, you're living on the edge, paycheck to paycheck, but we can at least give you something to help edify you and show you that there's a lot of science that supports the Bible. Real science confirms the Bible, and that's what ICR is all about. But again, Amen. The real bottom line is we want to point people to Jesus.
100%.
He did it all. You know, we just, his grace is sufficient, and it's just amazing when you can give all your, you know, past, you know, all the things you've done, all the sin you've done. We've all broken the commandments. We break one or all of them. You've sinned. And so, but Jesus, by his death on the cross, his shed blood, he's the ultimate sacrifice. He, just like they used to sacrifice animals in the Old Testament, now Jesus completed that process, and we have that new covenant now where we just have to believe. And someday we will get to heaven. We will see Jesus. We will see, you know, God face to face. And that's got to put a smile on your face.
Absolutely love your passion. Love what you do. And love that you took the time to be with us tonight. I mean, it truly is an honor, Dr. Clary, and we do appreciate it very much.
Well, I really liked your dad and your mom, too. So, Steve, you had some good parents, brought up a good young man. And if I did any good, when I was teaching back in those days in Michigan, I said, I did hear a story one time about a former student talked to me at Christmas one time. I ran into him, and I was back visiting, and he said there was a student there that didn't really believe in God, and how I presented some of the, like I said, I talked about how there's a lot of problems with age dates, how the date rocks, and you really can't believe any of them. And so after that class, she went back and, I think started going to church. I forget the exact story, but eventually she actually turned her life to Christ.
That's awesome.
I didn't really know that anything I said was doing any good, but apparently God was using me, in spite of me, to still do, the good that he had laid out there. So I feel very fortunate that I'm on my second or third or fourth chance now, and I'm trying to do finally what God trained me to do and had planned for me all along. And so, maybe some of your listeners out there don't know, you feel like, I don't know what God's plan is for me, but he's got one. He has a plan for each and every one of us, like it says in Jeremiah 29:11. That's my one of my favorite verses. My wife and I wrote some children's books. I don't have any with me. Some little books about Henry the Head Restored Dinosaur that you can see on our website as well. There's three of those now that have your stories you can read to your kids or your grandkids. They're for like 3 to 7 year olds. But they have a point. And the first one is that God has a plan not only for the dinosaurs, but he has a plan for you. Each child, each and every one of us. He wants us all to turn to him. And that's really what it's all about. So I appreciate you guys having me on, and I'm looking forward to meeting you when you come to Texas. It's going to be hot in August. I'm just warning you. It might be 104 degrees.
I love it. Bring it on.
But yeah, we was in Dallas that time last year, weren't we, Steve? We know.
Yeah,
it's kind of tough when you're here, but you guys get to go back somewhere where it's cooler. I'm here. I try to plan a lot of my trips. Like I said, the week after you're coming through, I'm going to be heading up to Montana digging on the T-Rexes and Triceratopses up there for about a week with some people. ICR is kind of sponsoring that. So we've got a lot of things we do. We normally do a Grand Canyon trip every year. This year they canceled it after like 6 years in a row. But we're going to try it again in 2026. And so we do Grand Canyon trips. We cooperate with another Christian organization that helps us do that. And we do a lot of trips to national parks. Now every October we pick a different national park. This year I think we're going to Everglades, a national park, and some of the parks down there and do a little biology. I think they may drag me along as well.
That is a beautiful
park. Geologist and biology, I don't know.
I love it down there.
It's pretty cool. I may have to become a Michigan-type person and get a place down there in Florida in the winter when I retire. Man, a snowbird like everybody else.
Well, as we always say on the show, and as it sounds like you're going to do in Montana, Justin.
Keep digging.
Amen.